We have been going through the epistles of John, and this morning, once again, we're going to read John's third epistle, 3 John. If you're using a Pew Bible, the reading is on page 1200. We'll read the entire epistle, and this morning we're going to focus especially on verses 9 through 12. Please hear the Word of God, 3 John, beginning at the first verse. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Here ends the reading of God's word. Now, as I mentioned when we looked at the first part of this letter, this is only one of two personal letters that we find in the entire New Testament, the other one being Paul's letter to Philemon. And both of these letters, 2 John, 3 John, are very short. They undoubtedly fit on one papyrus sheet. And as you review 2 John and 3 John, you see some similarities. As we saw in 1 John as well, there is an emphasis that the apostle is placing on truth and on love. And if you look at the very endings of 2 and 3 John, you'll see similarities there as well. But there are some important differences between 2 John and 3 John. 2 John is addressed to a church in the guise of an elect lady and her children. 3 John is addressed to an individual, Gaius, and there are two other individuals named in this letter. The first, 2 John, warns the church not to help false teachers, and 3 John rather encourages the church to help teachers of the truth. So in this second section of the letter that we're going to look at this morning, verses 9 through 12, John is encouraging Gaius to continue to do good in spite of someone who may be doing great evil in the church. Gaius is commended in this letter as a faithful Christian servant. He's commended for his visible Christian living and his evident Christian witness and his gospel fellowship as he helps the itinerant and missionary preachers that are coming through the church. And John here again reminds us all as we read the letter that there are two legs upon which the Christian walks, and one is truth and the other is love. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And in verse 6, you have borne witness of your love before the church. The Christian walks on these two pillars, the pillar of love and the pillar of truth. And in this next part of the letter, John tells us that wherever the Christian walks in truth and in love, he does good. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. John is teaching this to Gaius and to us by a contrast, a great contrast between Gaius on the one hand and Diotrephes on the other. Diotrephes is the second name, the second man named in this letter. His name comes up in verse 9. Diotrephes is a determined tyrant in the church. He is domineering over the saints rather than serving the saints. And Demetrius, the third man mentioned here, is a faithful messenger, perhaps the one who carried this letter to Gaius. A tyrant in the church is the way John describes this man. A tyrant is someone who is a despot, who is domineering, who likes to impose his will on other people. A tyrant can sometimes be ruthless. And John here warns Gaius about this man and about what this man is doing in the church. And as we read this, a question comes up. How can this be? How does it happen that in the church of Jesus Christ, a tyrant can come to power? What are the conditions that allow these kinds of things? Well, I think John's description of Diotrephes here points us in the direction of answering that question. See, very often, men like Diotrephes begin not in a perverted way, but begin with the right idea, which gets twisted. They become convinced of the importance of the work of the church, how vital the work of the church is, and how important it is for the church to have solid leadership, men who really know where they're going and where the church ought to be going. And Diotrephes was undoubtedly a man who took that very seriously. He understood the church needed leadership, and he was going to lead it, and he was going to go forward. And so to make sure that the church went into the right direction, he developed his leadership until it became a very firm control over the flock. Perhaps in your church life, you've never experienced this. Very unfortunate situation of a misguided man who begins to impose his own authority as a leader in the church until he tries to take firm control of the congregation. I hope that you've never experienced it, but I assure you that it happens. It happens all the time. It can happen most easily in independent churches where a man, often the pastor, becomes the law with no one to give account to. Elders, too, can decide that the church should function in a particular way, in their particular way, or not at all. And men who lead in these directions bring about divisions and rancor and distresses and often dissolution of the church. Because a man who has this firm a grasp on leadership in the church and who imposes his will on others eventually imposes not Christ's agenda, but his own. We learn from the apostle in Colossians 1:18 of Christ that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things, Christ is to have the preeminence. And now consider how John describes Diotrephes. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. He doesn't even give him a last name or a patronymic or Diotrephes of such and such a town. He describes him with a Greek phrase, he who loves to be first among them, Diotrephes. This is the character of the man. And here is the sin. The sin is the leader loves the preeminence. The leader begins to serve his own position. He is serving his own power. He is serving his own drive in the church. He is an ambitious man. And this Diotrephes seems to exercise some sort of very personal and strong control over the church. We don't know any more about Diotrephes than what is here in these few short verses. We don't know whether he started out as a lawful elder in that church and then became a tyrant. We don't know whether perhaps he was the rich man in whose house the church was meeting, and he used his position as the host in order to begin to intimidate the church to go in the ways that he wanted it to go. We just do not know the details. But what we do know is what we need to know to be warned, that even in our own generation, we will find men such as Diotrephes in the church. And how does this tyrannical power show itself in the church? Well, again, John explains this with a number of different points that he makes. The first thing he says is Diotrephes does not receive us. Diotrephes will not receive John, the apostle. Diotrephes will not receive the men that John, the apostle, has sent to the church. This isn't simply a denial of Presbyterian rule. This isn't some elder in a congregation or a session in a congregation saying, no, we won't let this man preach in our pulpit. This is a rejection of apostolic authority. This man, Diotrephes, said to John, you have no business coming into our church. You have no business sending preachers into our church. The apostle himself is being treated here as if he were an opponent of the church. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. That's the first evidence of this man's tyrannical hold on the church. He has his congregation and he wants to shelter it from the teaching that the apostle has for the flock of Christ. But worse yet, he doesn't simply say, no, you can't come here. No, we won't receive your preachers. Worse yet, he slanders the apostle. What the New King James here has is prating against us, a verb that we just don't use very much in modern English anymore. The Greek verb is a verb that means to talk nonsense about somebody, to disparage someone. The English Standard Version translates accurately saying, talking wicked nonsense against us. He's not bringing true accusations. He's bringing wickedness and it's nonsense, making claims and accusations against the apostle that have no basis in fact. It's just a great deal of slander, a great deal of gossip. His words made no sense, but he spewed them out anyway. It was character assassination. Not only would this man not receive the apostle and the apostle's teaching, but he went on to assassinate the very character of the apostle. And then the third thing, more than that, John adds, he does not receive the brethren, the very brethren that Gaius received, for which he is commended back in verses 3 and 6. Diotrephes would have nothing to do with them, and he sent them away. And even more than that yet, there is yet a fourth step. He forbids those who wish to receive the brethren, those in the church who would offer hospitality to these missionaries, he forbids them to do it, and he prevents them from doing it, and he throws them out of the church. Can you imagine the level of tyrannical control that this man exercised over that congregation? Telling you, no, you can't receive these visiting missionaries. If you receive them into your house, I will throw you out of the church. Now, we don't know what John is referring to here by throwing out, whether it was formal excommunication, as we find, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Perhaps it was more driving them out through persecution. Or perhaps he began to speak against them, as he did toward the apostle, a man that would go ahead and speak nonsense, wicked nonsense against an apostle could very easily turn around and speak wicked nonsense against you if he didn't agree with you and force you out of the congregation. And it's very possible that Gaius is now a target of this man Diotrephes, which is why John would be writing him this letter. Diotrephes, you see, is doing exactly the opposite of that for which the apostle commended Gaius. He commended Gaius for his love, for his work in truth, for his service to the brethren, and Diotrephes does exactly the opposite. He will not receive the apostle, his workers. He forbids those in the congregation that would encourage the apostolic ministry, and he throws them out of the church. And what the apostle is leading us to understand here is that this isn't simply a temper tantrum on the part of some man in the church, but it is wickedness. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Imagine for a minute being in that kind of congregation with a tyrant watching over everything you do. And if it does not fit his agenda, he's going to turn against you. And he's going to turn against you in word and perhaps in deed and perhaps force you to break fellowship with the church. It's a very sad and a very troubling assault on the unity of the body of Christ. We think we have problems today in the churches, but you see, these problems have been with the church all along. The Apostle John himself has to address this very issue. We have an adversary who is out to try to destroy the church and the advance of the gospel. His tactics are the same in every generation, which is why God's warning here is so helpful to us, to be on guard, to be innocent like doves, but to be shrewd as serpents as we live our lives in the church. John's lesson from this, his application to Gaius, is, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. How intimidating it must have been for Gaius to see this going on in his church. And the apostle is encouraging him to not bend under that iron will of evil, but to continue to serve the Lord doing good. He is encouraging Gaius. He's saying to him, don't be intimidated by this church bully and do not imitate his works. Fight back, but fight back not with his wicked tactics. Fight back in love and in truth, doing good in spite of the evil that is there. You see, because as we learn again from verse 11 and as we learn in many places in the Psalms and as we learn from the Lord Jesus himself, our deeds witness to the state of our soul. The contrast between Gaius and Diotrephes is that one of them is of God and the other one has not seen God. Now, you're going to say to me, well, God's invisible. How could anybody see him anyway? But you remember John's emphasis on our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, the God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Diotrephes has not seen Christ. He has not seen Christ resurrected and ascended. He has not known the grace of Christ. He has not known the power of the Holy Spirit. He has taken on this job as if the church is an important place to organize and to rule and to have some sort of authority. But he has not seen God. And there are three signs that John gives us again and again and again of true Christian faith. The first two were given in the commendation for Gaius in verse 3, walking in truth. In verse 6, walking in love. And now here in verse 11, in doing good. Back in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, John wrote, "Whoever abides in God does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." The very works of Diotrephes testify that he has neither seen God nor known him. And these good works that John is commending to Gaius and to you and to me, these good works are not abstractions. They're not just good works out here somewhere, you know, in our heads, in our hearts. They are active works that are done on the behalf of people. They're done to people. They're done for people. Again, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John had written, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" And Gaius is a clear example of what good works look like. Receiving the brethren, encouraging the brethren in their ministry, being hospitable, being helpful, devoting himself to works in truth and in love. And you can see this in Demetrius, who receives a simple commendation of one verse in length. Demetrius, and we know nothing more about this man than this one verse here, verse 12. There are a few Demetriuses in the New Testament, but there's no indication that this one is connected to any of the others. He's a man who was there, who was sent by John undoubtedly to bring this message to Gaius. He is received good testimony from all, just as in verse 3 we learned about Gaius, that he'd received good testimony from all. And he'd received testimony from the truth itself. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that he shows clear evidence in his life of living Christian faith. You look at him and the evidence of the truth is there in his life, in his speech, in his service, in his attitudes, in his prayers. And John adds his own witness because Gaius trusts John's word. Diotrephes would not receive him, but Gaius does. And he adds, "And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is truth." So he is giving Gaius further encouragement with the example of Demetrius, saying, "Keep it up. You're not alone. Look, here's another right by your side. Continue in obedience to the apostolic faith. Reject the tyrant." How do we protect ourselves? How do we protect ourselves from becoming Diotrephes? If a Diotrephes is raised up in the church, the elders have a responsibility to go and to deal with that man. But how do I protect myself from becoming a Diotrephes? How do you protect yourselves from becoming little tyrants, if not in the church, in your own home, or in your workplace, perhaps? Well, Jesus tells us very simply that the choice before us in life is either your program or Christ's program. That's your choice. And this is the root. This is the root from which either servanthood or tyranny arise. It's either servanthood doing Christ's program, or it's tyranny doing your own program. Jesus explained what it means to be first among the brethren when he told the disciples. This is recorded for us in Mark chapter 9 at verse 33. Jesus had been healing some people, and the disciples had been walking up the road having a discussion. A discussion that got kind of heated. And so Jesus, after he's finished with his ministry to the people, turns to the disciples and he said to them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? Was it some great theological principle? Were you trying to understand the doctrine of the Trinity? Were you dealing with what happens to Israel? What were you debating?" The word goes on, "But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." If anyone wants to be first, he's going to be like Gaius. He's going to be one who is a servant of all. He's not going to be like Diotrephes, who wants to be the ruler of all. And you might remember that it was exactly at that time that Jesus then took a little child, a tiny little one, you know, maybe a year old. The Greek word is for a really little child. And he set the child before the disciples as an example. If you want to be great in the church, be like this. Be like this. And how wonderful it is that when we are all children of God, we are all little children before a great God. Then we can be as brothers and sisters, eager to serve the Father in heaven together. No longer serving ourselves, not after our own capricious desires, having our own little spiritual temper tantrums, but serving the Father together, shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, heart with heart, and prayer in prayer. It's either Christ's program that we serve in the church, or it's our own. If we serve Christ, we will learn what it is to be a servant. If we serve our own program, we will inevitably fall into some kind of a tyranny. Jesus' program is very specifically designed to draw each of us out of ourselves. It's designed to draw us out of the world. It's designed to nurture gospel fellowship in us. So we become fellow workers with John, with those he sent, with the many throughout the world who are preaching the gospel of Christ, and the many throughout the world who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, one day, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You see, how can anyone in the church who knows Christ serve in any other way? How can you become a Diotrephes if you know Christ? If you understand what he has done for you so that you may be at peace with the high and holy God of heaven? How can you become anything but a servant to the Lord and to his people? It's only when we let our native sinfulness take hold of our hearts. It's only when we start thinking in worldly ways about ministry, organization. It's only when we become the ones who think that our ideas are the ideas that are going to save this church, and we're going to push them. Beloved, none of us save the church, only Christ. And when the church is blessed, it's because Christ is blessing. When the church is blessed, it's because he has created many servants, and they are all serving him and one another together. So we need to watch our native selfishness. We need to watch and manage the temptations to grumble. They come up every once in a while. You know, you look around and you begin to grumble a little bit. We need to watch and keep with a bit in its mouth any frustration that we have with the brethren. We need to be concerned about doing things for the glory of God, not because we think it's the right way, but because God says he wants it this way. We need to learn to imitate what is good. And doing good, as Jesus teaches us to do good, can be a very hard thing. Because doing good, and particularly doing good in the church, can bring about suffering. And the Apostle Peter writes about this in 1 Peter 2:15. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. By doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of men like Diotrephes. By doing good, not by retaliation, not by revenge, by doing good. It's not with defensive arguments, but with simple, humble deeds done in love. Diotrephes may not see it. The people around him may not see it. But your Father who is in heaven, who sees even in the secret places, will see it. And he will add his blessing. Peter goes on and he says, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. None of us want to hear about suffering. We spend a lot of energy and we spend a lot of money to avoid suffering. And yet the apostles remind us again and again that doing good in the church often can bring suffering. The adversary will do everything he can to make sure that there will be suffering. But God, in his great wisdom, takes that suffering and he uses it as a means of grace. He uses our suffering to refine us, to bring us more and more to desire to do good and to depend on him alone and not on our own resources, which are feeble and which get drained very quickly. And as we understand that we can serve him who loved us through the suffering, and we can see him exalted by doing good and persisting in doing good, then we give thanks to God and we grow in love and we grow in our understanding of the truth. And lest we misunderstand, doing good also includes rebuking and correcting. Men like Diotrephes need to be rebuked and corrected, and it is doing good to do that. This is what John says in verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does. When John comes, he will confront Diotrephes and he will rebuke and correct this man. The Lord Jesus himself taught us about the application of church discipline in order to help root out the wickedness that can rest in the church. And sometimes the wicked will challenge the lawful discipline of the church to the point of attempting to split the congregation. I hope you've never seen this. Unfortunately, I have. And it is not pretty. It is very painful. And yet, persevering in the will of the Lord eventually brings blessedness and peace to the people of God. And the demands of doing good being so significant, being so demanding of our own resources, can only be met by love. Jesus sets the bar very high for us when he says, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. You see, doing good to a guy like Diotrephes, that's the challenge. That's the challenge. Doing good to Gaius, that's easy. But doing good to Diotrephes, that's the challenge. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Imitate what is good. Imitate what is good. And to do that, beloved, you have to be in Christ. If you are not in Christ, you cannot imitate what is good and stay away from what is evil. You may do a lot of things that the world considers good, but you will not be able to do the good that Christ calls us to. You do not have the resources within you, no matter how tough you think you are, no matter how resilient, how patient you think you are. You must be in Christ. It's the only way. He taught us plainly. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt. Diotrephes is the picture of the withered branch. Powerful. It was a big branch. Intimidating. A heavy branch. Woe to you if it falls on you. It was a controlling branch and a manipulative branch. But his fruit is not spiritual fruit. His fruit is the fruit of the world. He works in the church the way that greedy bosses work in business, the way arrogant professors work in their little fiefdoms, the way vile men intimidate their women and their children, the way wicked rulers oppress their people. This is not fruit born from the vine, which is Christ. But the fruitful branches, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love and truth, doing good works in accordance with the law of Christ. This is the picture of the Christian life that we have in this brief little epistle. Truth and love walking together and doing good. Good for the flock of Christ. Good for the advance of the witness of Christ. Good for the continued growth and multiplication of fellowship in the gospel. And it may bring personal suffering. It can bring hardship. It can even bring rejection. But it is good. It is the light of Christ shining in a dark place. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is the word of Christ given through the apostle. We become fellow workers with Christ as we do these things. And so John encourages us to help the teachers of the truth, and he encourages us to do good in spite of someone who may be doing evil in the church. If we all hear this and put it into practice, the evil will simply be crowded out by the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills the church, there's no room there for the adversary. He is crowded out. And those that are moved by the adversary will either be broken in repentance or they will leave. God will protect his church. Let us be faithful, brethren. Let us be diligent to walk together in love and in truth, to not imitate what is evil, but what is good, to be innocent as doves, but to be shrewd as serpents. We have a wily adversary, but we have an almighty Lord who has crushed the head of that adversary and one day will cast him into a pit out of which he will never again come out to hinder the people of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your sober warning to remind us that the church is in conflict in the world, with the forces of evil in the heavenlies, and that though you, Lord Jesus, have been raised and exalted above every force and every name that can be named, both in heaven and on earth, yet we continue to see the church persecuted by the dragon. Lord, we know that the day will come when the persecution will end, when your people will be received in perfect peace and glory and righteousness. And until that day, O God, make us wise. Grant us a hunger and a thirst for truth. Grant to us the fullness of your love. Grant to us, God, the desire to do good as you have taught us to do good. Help us to be sacrificial servants, to give of ourselves willingly, to see the peace of Christ, the glory of Christ, and the fellowship of the gospel continue to grow and to flourish among us. Deliver us, we pray, from the plots of the evil one. Strengthen us, O God, we pray, in faithfulness and obedience to your will, to the glory and praise of Jesus. Amen.